Oh, that's okay. Are the teens or kids going out? No kids today, so you're going. Sorry, when Pam paused, I thought she was done. I said to Leah this morning, it's often difficult to come up with something new around Christmas time when, you know, you feel like you've preached every Christmas message there is. And then to have to do it two Sundays in a row, that's even more challenging. And I'm sure I'm not going to say anything revolutionarily new this morning. But the topic that I wanted to look at was what made the wise men wise, or the making of wise men, if you want another way to put that. And it comes from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. We'll be looking at bits and pieces of that account, which has the account of the men from the east that came in search of a newborn king. On the reading, just the first two verses there, it says, "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, 'Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him.'" And there's been lots of speculation that I've run across over the years about these men, who they were, where they came from, how they were guided. There's traditional stories, mostly coming through the Roman Catholic Church in the early to Middle Ages, that presented them as three kings, although there's no suggestion that they were kings. The traditional reading is that they were kings. When I was in Bible school, the question was asked, and I didn't know it was rhetorical, but anyway, the question was asked, "So what were the names of the three wise men?" And so I put up my hand, and to everybody's amazement and amusement, I proudly rattled them off: Gaspar, Balthazar, and Melchior. And I thought that was the name of the wise men, because I'd been in a play, and that was the names they used. I just figured that was it. And actually, that kind of was the name traditionally given to these guys. They actually had names for them, though there's no way they could have known their names. But they did present the Christmas story in medieval times, because people didn't read, and they started to present these Christmas plays or pageants as part of a way to teach them. And so the wise men were part of that whole thing, and I guess it took on a life of its own. That's why in a Christmas pageant, the wise men are there the night Jesus is born, and as we'll see later on, they probably were not there. In fact, we know that they weren't there the night he was born. They came later. Of course, the correct answer to that question, what were the name of the wise men, we are not told their names. We are not even told a specific number. I guess they had to have three, because they got three gifts, so you got to have three guys to bring each of the gifts. But let's look for a few moments, at least, at what we do know. In the King James Version, it reads, "There came wise men from the east." The NIV uses a form of the original Greek, which calls them magi. And in the first century, the Greek language, there were two particular understandings of that word. And you know, as we know with English, you can have a word and it can mean a number of different things depending on how it's used or what context it's used in. And so the lower or common use of the word magi in the language of that day referred to those who practiced the magic arts, who claimed to have supernatural powers, did what we would call witchcraft or magic. That was magi. The higher use of the word referred to those who were trained to observe the heavens, similar to what we would say an astronomer today, philosophers or learned men. So it was people that were well educated and studied the things of the world around them, of the stars, of the, you know, looking at those things. So they would be similar in some ways to what would be scientists now, studying things and trying to learn. And the higher use of the word in all the commentaries I looked at was the one that they believed was the reference here. It wasn't to people that were magicians, so to speak, but those who were learned men. And we know they came from the East. That's in the text. And it's been suggested that that might mean a number of different places they could have originated. It's all over the map, literally. Persia, Media, Chaldea, Arabia, even some say Egypt. Now, I can't see how Egypt, which is west, they can come from the east. You know, they'd have to circle around, I guess. Chaldea was in the north, and Persia was somewhat south. But there's no way to be certain, but from the general reference from the east, I would favor Arabia, if I had to choose one, because it's actually due east of Judea, or was east of Judea, so that fits that criteria. And that region was actually known specifically for supplying myrrh and frankincense, and it was very well known that they mined a lot of gold there. And so gold, frankincense, and myrrh was readily available in that area called Arabia. So chances are that's a good bet. And yet, does it really matter exactly where they came from? If it mattered, we would have had that in the text. Like, somebody would have recorded that. When did they arrive? Well, again, we don't know, but we could suggest an approximate window of time. Luke chapter 2, verses 22 to 40. I'm not going to read that, but you can look up that part of the story in Luke chapter 2. But tells about Jesus being presented at the temple after the time of purification, which according to Mosaic law was 40 days after the birth of a male child. If you want to look that up, it's Leviticus chapter 12. Verses 1 to 4, that was the law which they would have kept. Joseph was definitely somebody who would be very diligent about those things, and Mary as well. And here's what the law required after the birth of a male child. The Lord said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, a woman who becomes pregnant and gives birth to a son will be ceremonially unclean for 7 days, just as she is unclean during her monthly period. On the eighth day, the boy is to be circumcised. Then the woman must wait 33 days before to be purified of her bleeding. She must not touch anything sacred or go to the sanctuary until the days of her purification are over." So you've got the 7 days and the 33 days. So 40 days before she can go to the temple. And they did bring Jesus and present him at the temple and presented the offering that was appropriate for that occasion. And so most agree that the Magi came sometime after this was done. And for one thing, Joseph and Mary, when they came to the temple to offer a sacrifice for the newborn child, as the law required, what did they bring for a sacrifice? Anybody know that part of the story? They two turtle doves or two pigeons. It could be either, but they brought doves. Now, doves were the offering that was there if you were too poor to afford a sheep or lamb. So they were supposed to bring a lamb, but if they didn't have very much money, they were allowed to bring two doves. And now, if they had already received the frankincense, the myrrh, and the gold, I don't think they would have hesitated to buy the lamb. And so they were still poor. They hadn't got their baby bonus, so to speak. And so it's sometime after the 40 days. Herod, when he was asking the Magi some questions, he was very specific to ask them, exactly when did this star appear? Later, when the wise men did not report back to him, he ordered all the male children 2 years and under to be put to death in the area of Bethlehem. And this suggests it could have been up to 2 years after the birth. And so somewhere in that window of 40 days a couple of months to 2 years. And also, if they saw the star would have appeared when the child was born or immediately preceding the birth, and they would have had to have time to prepare and travel. So it's not unusual that it would take them some time. But again, how crucial is it really to know this? We know they came from the east. We know they were learned men. We know they arrived sometime after the birth of Jesus, not sure how long. Perhaps it's more important for us to ask what the Magi represent. And their question, as we read it in verse 2, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? That was the question they asked when they arrived in Jerusalem. Now, even in asking that question, it suggests that they were not Jews, but Gentiles. Because otherwise they would have said, where is our king? And so these learned men, and it's interesting that learned men from a Gentile nation or nations, if they're from more than one area, recognized the birth of a great Jewish king while the Jewish scholars were unaware and even alarmed that a king had been born. Verse 3, it says, when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. They weren't just surprised, they were upset. Like, what are you talking about? And of course, Herod, especially being apparently a very paranoid king, if you know the history of that particular king, he does not want to see a challenge to the throne. And so I'm looking at all of this, and the question in my mind was, what made these wise men so wise? And perhaps we could maybe learn something from them. I remember my grandfather, when I was a little boy, he didn't tell me an awful lot about the scriptures, although he made me listen every Sunday to Back to the Bible. And we had to sit around the radio, and I didn't go to church much as a kid. I was raised mostly as a heathen, but he made sure that we listened to Back to the Bible, Back to the Bible. If anybody's old enough, they remember that. Back to the Word of God. No? Oh, yeah, it was on every week. It went for years, apparently. Not enough years for some of you. But he said, different times, he said, it talks about in the last days, knowledge will increase, but he would say, but nothing is said about wisdom increasing. Because even back then, we're going back almost 50 years, he was noticing that while knowledge was increasing, wisdom was not. And so what can we learn from these men, from their story, that might teach us about wisdom? First of all, they were committed to learning. We understand that they were learned men just from the descriptor of them. And so you don't get to be a learned person without actually spending some time learning. And you don't just sort of absorb that through YouTube videos. You can learn a bit from them. But you have to actually take some time and study and learn. Certainly don't learn it from your Facebook account, although you do get really interesting pictures of everybody's supper. And that's good. I mean, it's good to learn what everybody's eating for supper. But Paul wrote to Timothy and instructed him in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. He said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I think that's King James reading. The fact is, we can take that time and learn. We learn from others' successes and from others' mistakes. And that is people through history. It is the people that write, things about the things they've learned. And it is the people that we rub shoulders with. And if we are committed to learning, we could possibly avoid a few mistakes of our own. It's just possible. They say with government, if it's a really good idea, there's no way they'll touch it. If it's a really stupid idea, they're all over it. And we don't want to be like that. I'm not so jaded as to think that's always the way it is. But sometimes you wonder, do we ever learn anything? And we can. If we commit ourselves to learning, we can learn some things. There's nothing wrong with learning. Secondly, they were observant. It said they saw his star in the east. Back wherever they were observant. They noticed something was unusual that was happening. You can be book smart, but not very observant. If you're book smart and not very observant, you're probably male. At least that's what I'm told. But I have known some females to be in that category. But you need to actually not just be filled with a bunch of knowledge, but actually be aware of what's going on around you. There are different ways to be wise. You can be wise from your learning, but you can also be wise from just watching. And they were observant. They saw the star, but they didn't just see the star. They were curious, in the best sense. They were curious. They not only saw the star, but they followed it. Said, "We have come. We followed this star." And they put effort into finding out what was going on there. Not only did they notice, because sometimes you can notice stuff and it's like, well, you know, I'm still on the couch here noticing. I notice, you know, you can watch sports, be the armchair quarterback, or you can actually get out and do something. And so they put some effort. We need to put effort into pursuing Christ. And I think if we learn something from this story, we can learn that not only do we have to know that there is a God there and that, you know, we can learn about him and that he loves us and that he cares about us and he wants us to do better than we're doing and he gives us instruction, but we can put effort into pursuing that. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, it says, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhort or encourage one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." The encouragement is there to not only be aware that perhaps the day is approaching, but do something about it. And the pursuit of Christ, for the church anyway, is gathering together and encouraging one another. That's one of the things. It's not the only thing we do, but it's one of the things. And people get so busy in other parts of their lives that they say, "Well, yeah, I know that. I'm a Christian, but I just don't have time for that." Well, make some time. Make sure that's part of, that you're not only observant of the times that we're living in, but that you do something with that and pursue it. And the fourth thing that I noticed, they were willing to learn from others. There is a pursuit of knowledge where we study ourselves and check it out, and should do that. But they went and they asked in Jerusalem, where they figured that the people there should know. I mean, they're asking about a Jewish king. Where else would you go? But you would go to Jewish people, and particularly their king and their scholars. And so they asked in Jerusalem, even amongst strangers, wise people can learn from just about anyone. Even from a child. Maybe especially from a child. You know, there's things. Jesus, a couple of times, he put the child in the midst and he says, "You want to learn something? Look at this child." And he likened the child as a representative of faith. And he said, "You need faith. And you need faith like a child who isn't so jaded and so prejudiced by experiences and turned off by bad experiences that they can't have faith." And all of these things can be achieved to some degree, at least, through diligence and human effort. We can commit ourselves to personal learning, to learning from others. We can be observant and we can pursue those observations and try to learn as we go. With all of those, there is a pursuit of wisdom that is basically through human effort. But the Magi, with all of that in place, were still deceived by Herod. You know, you would say, well, they're wise, but they weren't wise enough to not be deceived by Herod. And you might say, well, no, they weren't. They didn't go back and report to him after finding Jesus. They would have. Verse 12, it says, and having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. You think God had to warn them if they'd already figured out not to go back? I don't think so. Why else would God have warned them if he wasn't concerned that they were going to go back and tell Herod everything they knew? What really, for me, marks them as wise men was not just that they heard from God in a dream. People have, you know, have talked about how God has shown up in situations with different signs that they just felt were not of this world. There was something else going on. Sometimes very subtle signs, sometimes more overt. But they paid attention and acted on God's instruction. To me, that's the point where I see them as wise. We can have, I mean, and we do need to do our own work on this, but we can have all of that, and we can be really smart, but not be wise. Turn to Psalm 111, verse 10, if you would like to, or Leah might get it up on the screen there. See if her fingers are faster than mine this morning. Ah, got it. Psalm 111 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And all who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise. The fear of the Lord, the awesome respect for what God says and does, is the beginning of wisdom. If we want to have wisdom, and that same phrase, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, is also found in Proverbs 9 and 10. And if we want to be wise, we do our part. We learn by our own study, from others. We observe and check things out around us. But we also listen for God's voice and instruction through his word, through prayer, through listening for his Holy Spirit, the still small voice. And when we hear something that God is instructing us to do, whether we read it, we sense it, we receive it in some way, doing what he asks. Because if we know what God wants us to do and we refuse to do it, is that wise or is that foolish? I think it kind of falls in the foolish realm, and yet we all do it. There's times when we can look back over our journey and say, you know what, I knew what God was telling me to do, and I just ignored that. And I have seen that on both sides. I've seen it where I've got that little sort of still voice speaking to me, and I followed it and got a really good result. I've ignored it and got a bad result and wished I had. And it's not that God's mercy doesn't cover us and carry us forward anyway, but we could avoid certain difficulties if we would just take that time to listen and to follow his direction. And so that, to me, is what makes the wise men wise. Let us pray. Father, we thank you today for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you that you love us. You care about our lives. You care about the things that affect our lives. At every season of life, you are there to guide us and direct us. We know we have your eternal promise that one day we will not have to worry about this world and its difficulties and its pains, and death and dying will be no more, and we will be raised eternally with you. But until that day, we need your help every step of the way. And Lord Jesus, I pray that you would guide us even throughout this holiday season, that we might have an opportunity to be a blessing to our friends, our neighbors, to anyone that you would direct us to, and that we would represent you well. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.